Father God, I praise you, for you are good, and we are sinful human beings, only saved by grace, which we are really grateful for. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, we love Jesus, and we want to learn more about you and what you have given us in your holy word, that we may understand more about life and death this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with Genesis 2:7, the end of creation, and Jehovah God. What God are we talking about? We're talking about Jehovah Elohim, formed man in the dust of the ground. And he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's how he created us. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of the ground it was you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So here we see that Jehovah Elohim formed man, formed Adam, the first man, out of the dust of the ground. And when we die, we go back to the dust of the ground. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. God never intended that man should die, ever. But it was because of sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, when Adam took the apple from Eve, the fate of the human race was sealed. We all die. We all die eventually. And when we do die, we return to the dust from which we came. So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only through Jesus that we can have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, to us there is but one God, Jehovah, which is the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus, one Lord, his name is Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. In other words, Jehovah, the Father of Christ, made all things through Jesus Christ. And then we have Jeremiah 10:10. But Jehovah is the true God. This is just reinforcement of what we've already seen and talked about in the past, kind of a review here. Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth trembles, and the nations are not able to abide his indignation. So Jehovah, the Father of Christ, and Jesus Christ, they are the ones to whom we give our worship. Psalm 104:28, thou, speaking of Jehovah, givest unto them, they gather, they open their hand, they are satisfied with good. When you hide your face, speaking to Jehovah, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. It is the dust of the ground and the spirit of God by which we receive life. And thou renewest the face of the ground. Let the glory of Jehovah endure forever. Let Jehovah rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth? Who Jehovah looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they shake. I will sing unto Jehovah as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have any being. Let my meditation be sweet unto him. I will rejoice in Jehovah. Ecclesiastes 9:5. This is very critical. It gives us very clear understanding of the dead. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know what? The dead know how much? The dead do not know anything. They know nothing. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, as well as their love, as their hatred, and their envy is perishing long ago. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. When we die, we go back to the dust of the earth, and we have we are no longer a being of any kind. We have no knowledge of what has happened. When we fall asleep in Jesus, when we die, we have, it's like a split second until Jesus returns and raises us from death. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it. Psalm 146:4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. When we die, our thoughts are gone. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And who is the God of Jacob? Whose hope, our hope is in Jehovah, his God, our God. Jehovah, our God. John 11:11, into the New Testament now. These things spake Jesus, and after this he said unto them, our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples therefore said unto him, Lord, if he is fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking rest and sleep. So Jesus therefore said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So when Jesus speaks of sleep, he's often speaking of death. Well, why does he do that? Because this death that we die now, whether we are at last saved or whether we are lost, this life that we live now, I mean, when we die, it is as if we sleep, because we will awake again. We will be raised back to life. So now Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. In other words, when Christ will come back the second time, ye also, if you are saved in Christ, you and I will be manifested with him in glory. There will be a change in us. There will be no more sickness and no more death, and we will have the glory of everlasting life. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall raise incorruptible. There's what I was talking about. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. That will be our glory. In other words, nothing can kill us again. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. That'll be a glorious day, won't it? When Jesus comes back and death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and onward to through verse 17. This is a very important text here again. They all are. All scripture is given for doctrine and so forth. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. Those who have no hope are greatly troubled by death of a loved one. I was once in that situation. And back in 1991, my aunt died, a very beloved aunt who was every bit as much a mother to me as my mother was. They were sisters. And I took it very hard. I cried through the whole service and through the graveside service. I just was totally... my heart was broken. And I look back on that now, and I know why. It was because I was not saved. I was not saved. I had grown up a Christian. I was taught in Christian schools. But I had some serious problems that I was not able to deal with in the Lord, because I did not, there were some things that I just did not understand. And I was a lost man. And so I grieved deeply at the loss of my aunt, because I knew she would probably go to heaven when Jesus comes back. And I probably wouldn't in my condition at that time. So that's an example of what Paul was talking about here when he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them that had fallen asleep, here he's referring to death the way Jesus did, notice, and those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, will God, which we recognize as Jehovah, will bring with Jesus those people who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And the wording here is difficult, but we'll read on and we'll understand better what that means. I mean, the wording is correct here, but it's hard to understand. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, and again, we have learned that when it says Lord in the New Testament, most always refers to Jesus Christ. We saw that earlier. So this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall in no ways precede, in other words, go before them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, here we go, those who've fallen asleep, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them, together with those who were dead, be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, so shall we ever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Amen. Amen.
Good news.
Amen.
Amen.
That's great.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's go back to some more of what Jesus has had to say, what Jesus said in John 5:26. He said, for as the Father hath life in himself, Christ's Father is who has life in himself. He is life. He is the source of all life, of all creation. Even so, he, Jehovah, the Father of Christ, he gave to the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, also to have life in himself. You see that? And he gave him authority. He also gave him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is a Son of Man. Also, he's a Son of God, and as the Son of God, his Father gave him life in himself. And also, he gave Jesus, his Son, the authority to execute judgment on humans. Why? Because he is also the Son of Man. Here we see Jesus as divine, the Son of God, given life in himself, and also given him judgment with us, because he is also human like we are. Marvel not at this, for Christ said, for the hour cometh. Marvel not. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. He's divine because he's God, because he's the Son of the Almighty God of the universe. He's human because he is the Son of Mary. And so Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And so there are two resurrections, and maybe more, but that's a subject for another time. There are two major resurrections that we need to be aware of. And we're going to hear more about that in just a little bit. In John 6:37 and onward, all that which the Father giveth me. So we are unable to come to Jesus unless the Father, through his holy angels, draws us to Jesus. That's how God, Jehovah, communicates with us, through the holy angels. Did we study Jacob's ladder? The ladder of Jacob? I think we did.
Yes. We did.
Yeah, good. So you understand this, that when Jesus says here, all that the Father hath given me, he's referring to us, human beings. How does that work? Well, it works with the ladder that we discovered in Jacob, the story of Jacob's ladder. Jesus said, he is the ladder. He is our mediator. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. We studied all of that. So it is because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his being a human being that God, the Father, is able to give us to him, because the Father sends his holy angels to minister unto us and draw us to Jesus. And as he draws us to Jesus, that's what Jesus is talking here about now. You shall come unto me, we'll come unto Jesus. And whoever comes to Jesus right here, I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven. Jesus has come down from heaven. That's where he was before he was born in Bethlehem, a child. He said he didn't come down to do his own will, but he came to do the will of him that sent me. And who was it that sent him? I'll just move down here, John 14:24. He said, the word which ye hear is not mine. In other words, Jesus is saying the words that he speaks are not his, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said it was his Father who sent me. So then let's pop back up to John 6. I just wanted to make sure that was clear about who it was that sent Jesus. And this is the will of his Father, Jehovah, that all that which he hath given me, all of us who have been drawn to Jesus through the holy angels, all of us should, that Christ should lose none of us. He should lose nothing, but should raise it, to raise us up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus says. This is the will of Jehovah, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. There it is again. Jesus said, he will raise us up. Let's look into Revelation, the last book of the Holy Word of God. Starting in verse 1. This is John speaking. Yes. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, let me give you the context of what we're reading here. The more complete study of this, we will hopefully have sometime in the future. But for now, I'll just let you know that there is a time coming, and I believe it's very soon, where all human beings that are alive on this planet will have made their final choice. Will they serve God and Jesus Christ? Or will they not? Either they will be sealed for eternity as servants of God and Jesus and his son Jesus, or they will be sealed for eternity for death with Satan and his fallen angels. That day, I believe, is coming soon, and we need to make sure that we are right with Jesus Christ and his Father. So the context of this, and I can show you this more in more detail later, but for now, I'll just say it. The context of Revelation 20, where we're going to, where we have started to read, is that time where probation closes. So when what we're reading here is happening, will happen after everyone has made their choice for God or not for God. Okay, back to Revelation 20. So just wanted to give you that context. I saw another angel coming down at that time out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So I'm pausing here for a minute because I may have been off on that context a little bit. This may not happen until Christ's second coming. I'm not sure about that now, but it's somewhere between when our probation closes, when everybody's made their choice, and the time that Jesus comes back. So it's somewhere in that range. I'm not sure where now. I thought I knew, but after I started reading that, I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm mistaken there. Anyway, so an angel came down with a key. This is symbolic speak here. The angel coming down is not symbolic, but the key to the abyss, I think, is probably symbolic. And they bound Satan for 1,000 years. They cast him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations anymore. His time is coming, drawing, his time is almost over to where he can deceive. So he will not be able to deceive anyone until the 1,000 years are finished. And after this, he will be loosed for a little time. And now he's looking up, starting at verse 4. And he's looking up to heaven at this point in his vision. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment was, and this is talking about the saved. You know, when Jesus comes, we learned that God will take those who are raised from the dead and us who are living at that time, and they will and will take us up to heaven. And there, John saw thrones. We were sitting on them, and judgment was given unto us. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, Jehovah, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark in their forehead and upon their hand. Now, what was that about? That's something that we haven't studied. But either we will have the seal of God in our forehead, or we will have the mark of the beast either in our forehead or in our hand. Those are the two groups of people that will be taken, that there will be on this planet when Jesus comes back. So there's a lot of symbolism here, but I wanted to give you just a brief understanding about that. Worshipping the beast, that's basically worshipping Satan and his leaders on this planet, those human beings who are leaders of Satan worship on this planet. Neither his image nor receive the mark on their forehead nor in their hand. These people, rather than having that problem, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who did not receive the mark of the beast lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reigned. What does that mean? Well, we saw up here earlier, judgment was given unto them. Well, who are they going to judge? They are going to judge those who were not saved. That 1,000 years is quite an amazing time, that 1,000 years in heaven, because the righteous that are saved will have questions about who's not there. You know, if you're saved and you look around and you don't find somebody that you were sure was going to be there, but they're not there, you're going to have questions. You're going to have questions, and those questions need to be answered, and they will be answered. There's 1,000 years to answer all those questions. And so The angels, I don't know if we've covered this or not. I don't think we have, but the angels record everything that we say. God's holy angels record everything that we say and do, and even what we think. God's holy angels can read our minds. Fortunately, Satan's evil angels cannot read our minds. I'm grateful for that, because their temptations could be stronger if that was true. But so during that 1,000 years, the righteous will reign and look at the books. They'll look at the books that were written by the holy angels to see, why is so-and-so not here? I'm sure they would be here. You know what else we might see? You know, you may see in heaven somebody you thought they were of the devil. And what in the world are they doing here in heaven? You know, that could happen. What if somebody that's done a lot of evil? Well, you know what? Sometimes people give them, after they have done a great deal of evil, late in their life, they will give their hearts to Jesus Christ and they will be saved. And you will be able to see in the books of heaven why that was. What happened? How did they change? Did they really change? Did they really change and start worshiping God and repent of all their evil ways? The books that are opened in heaven during those 1,000 years will answer all those questions. Back to our text. So I had to give you a lot of context here, because there's a lot here that we haven't studied. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. Those are the ones that are being judged. Well, they've already been judged by God, but he's letting us do that too, just so that we're satisfied that God's judgment, actually, it was Jesus who judged, right? We learned that today in previous text. We want to make sure that Jesus' judgment was just. I mean, it's easy for us to say that today, but when we get there, we will have questions. Anyway, so this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. So here we saw Jesus coming in the clouds of glory to take his family home. The lost that were living at that time will die from the brightness of his coming, because they will not be able to bear the glory of Jesus Christ. Only the saved will be able to bear that, and they will welcome Jesus. The rest will die. And then the ones who did not accept God, who died sometime before this, they're still in the grave. They've not been disturbed. Well, except one group, but that's a subject for another time too. I don't want to get in too much detail here. I'm trying to give you an overview, but since I brought in Revelation 20, I've got to give you a little more detail. So anyway, here we go. This was the first resurrection that we're talking about, not the second, but the first. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, the permanent death, has no power. Good news. Is that good news? Yes, it's good news. But they... Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is again. And when the 1,000 years are finished, here's what happens. Here's what happens when the 1,000 years are finished. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations. What nations? Well, it wasn't just Satan that was raised after those 1,000 years. All of those who did not accept God throughout the whole history of this world, we're talking 6,000 years approximately, all through the 6,000 years, everyone who lived who did not accept God will be raised back from the dead. And even those who died at Christ's second coming, they'll be raised from the dead. And so that's how Satan will come forth to deceive the nations, because they'll be all over the globe, which are in the four corners of the earth. That's what I mean by all over the globe. Gog and Magog. I can't explain those words to you right now. I'm not sure I understand, but the point is we don't have to understand those words. We can see the context. They gather them together to the war. Okay, there's going to be a war. Now, this is after, remember the context here. We've already seen it. The righteous are taken to heaven for 1,000 years. They get to look at all the books. They get to be satisfied with God's decisions. We will be satisfied. We will be continuing to worship God and his son, Jesus Christ, because we love them and we know that they are just. And so this is after that. And the, okay, it doesn't say it directly in this text, but in another place, it talks about how the holy city of God comes down from heaven and comes down to this earth. It's huge. There's a lot of people will be saved. But that holy city of God comes down to this planet Earth. Okay, so that's the context we're looking at here. So the number of those who are not saved is as the sand of the sea. As we'll wait on that picture there. The number of whom is the sand of the sea, and they come up over the breadth of the earth. I mean, we're talking about millions and millions and millions, billions, trillions, perhaps, of people over the breadth of the earth. And they compass the camp of the saints, the camp of the saints. That's the holy city we're talking about. This is where God's holy people, God's saved people are located. These billions of unsaved people with Satan and his evil angels leading them, they come around the beloved, here it is, the beloved city. I was talking about the holy city of God that came down from heaven. There's a reference to it right there. They surrounded the holy city. They will surround. This is in the future. I should speak of it in future sense. They encompassed the camp of the saints. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them all. And that, my friends, is when death is swallowed up in victory for the final time. After this, and I should have brought the text. I didn't think of it until just now. That is when death is swallowed up in victory. There will be no death ever, forever, and ever again. We will live.
We will live. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
We will live with Jehovah and his beloved Son and all the holy angels forever and ever, forever and ever.
Amen.
And that, my friends, is the story, a brief, concise story of life and death on this planet and how it will end. So there you go. Now, I want to tell you, I believe that all of you are aware that I have three sons and a daughter. One of my sons has passed away just this week, in fact. I wanted to give you this story first of
sorry. Life. Yeah, I'm sorry for that.
Thank
we
you.
Say sorry.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. I wanted to tell you the story of life and death before I talked about my son, because I wanted to give you the context that this is not, my wife and I, we will, and our other children will miss Ben. His name was Ben. And there, I'll give you the picture of a recent picture of him. This is Ben right here. We had him for 37 years, and it was difficult because early on, he before the age of two, a mitochondrial defect came into his body, you're probably not aware of the word mitochondria. You may be aware of the cells that our body are made up of. Everything in our body is made up of cells, and in those cells, there's one part of the cell is the mitochondria, and the mitochondria is the energy source of those cells.
And it's so, responsible for life.
Yes.
And so I say that mitochondria it's responsible for the production of energy.
Production of what?
Energy.
Energy, yes, that's right. That's right.
And protein synthesis.
That's right, exactly. So in Ben, that mitochondria got messed up early on. And as a result, Yeah, he had diabetes started at age 2, and epilepsy, seizures, started at age 3, and he had that for the rest of his life. Now, mitochondrial patients, those children who have mitochondrial defects or disease, 80% of them die before age 20. 80% die before they get to age 20. Ben died at age 37. Another statistic that a doctor recently gave me is that the life expectancy of those who have mitochondrial disease is anywhere from age 2 to age 35. Ben was 37. So he outlived most everyone who has mitochondrial disease. And for this, we are very grateful. But he did die. He died of seizures that could not be stopped, is basically how he died. The rest of his body was very healthy. We are grateful to have been able to give him good food and a good lifestyle to where his body was very healthy. But his brain was damaged more and more, we think, by the mitochondrial disease. And eventually the seizures could not be controlled anymore. And that's what killed him. So I wanted you to know that. But I wanted you to know, too, that that we do not have to, even though we miss him badly, and that won't change. But we know that that time is short. Time on this planet is short. We can see the bad things that are happening around the world. And we are grateful that we're grateful that Ben was able to live so long, but we are also grateful that his time has come before things get any worse on this planet. He doesn't have to see the terrible things that will come upon the planet and the difficulties that we will face in these last days on this planet Earth. I'm really grateful for that he does not have to go through that. I'm really grateful that the next thing he will see is either his angel taking him up to Jesus, or Jesus, maybe he'll see Jesus himself when he first wakes up. I don't know. But there will be no time lag as far as he knows. I mean, he died, and at some point he became unaware of his surroundings. And the next thing he will know, though, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's an exciting thing. And so my wife and I are very at peace because of all these things that I showed you today. We have peace in this difficult time. We do. And I wanted you to know that, because that's important. So with that, I will say, I'll tell you what, he's wearing kind of a uniform there. I think that in Africa, you have national parks, don't you? Yeah. In the United States, we also have national parks. And Ben loved the national parks. Every year, for quite a few years, I've taken him to visit several national parks. We would take 2 to 3 weeks every year to just be on the road and traveling, visiting national parks. And in this country, they have a program for young children called the Junior Ranger. And that was something else about Ben that I did not tell you. His stature is short. He was only 5'3" tall. That's because of the mitochondrial disease. And his mind, though his body was adult, his mind was more like an 8-year-old, 6 to 8 years old. His mind never matured. And so the Junior Ranger program for kids was something that he loved. And you get a little booklet and you work through and you learn things about the national park that you're in, and then they give you a badge. Well, he has Junior Ranger badges from close to 40 national parks. And we've been to close to 60 national parks altogether on the west side of the United States. So his passion was always for national parks. And at two different places we've lived, he volunteered at a national park site. So this picture of him here, he is at a national park site with his volunteer hat and his volunteer jacket on, and he's very happy in this picture because he just loved that work, and it's just a really good memory. So I wanted to share that with you, and I thank you, and that's all I have for you today. I'm done. So if you have any comments or questions, I'll just listen now.
Oh, we only have to appreciate you for very, very inspiring teaching. And also, we are keeping you in prayer for you stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless you. May God bless you so much.
Thank you.
We are praying for you. Amen.
Thank you.
So we thank you so much for this presentation. By the way, we also say we are sorry for the death of Benjamin, and we hope that one day when Christ returns, we shall meet in heaven.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Yeah, this is what I want to ask for the presentation.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation chapter 20, it says something about the mark of the beast.
Yes.
Well, when we say the mark of the, I just want clarification, the mark of the beast, when you read the Bible, it says those who belongs to God's side or the saints shall receive it on their forehead, and those who be on the dragon's side shall receive it on their hand or their forehead.
Or, yes, right.
So what does it mean? Is it like a tattoo that they will be written, or what does the seal mean? Is it like tattoo that they will write, they will just give a tattoo, or it represents something?
That's a very good question. And the answer is the mark in the hand is symbolic of I choose to do what I'm told to do by whoever's mark it is. In this case, we're talking about the mark of the beast, we're talking about the worshipers that are not worshiping God, those who are not worshiping the true God. They choose to agree with the beast. They choose to agree with Satan's servants in their evil ways. Whereas if that mark of the beast is in their forehead, not only do they choose to do what they're told, but they believe as the beast does. So it's a choice. It's a mental choice in the mind of those with the mark. And with God, his mark is only in the forehead, because we must choose with our mind continually to follow God and to do his will, not our will. So that's a mark in our forehead. Does God have a mark in the hand? No, because that's meaningless. Because many people will be lost, because Jesus spoke of this. I don't remember where it is. Maybe Abraham, you remember, but they come to Jesus and they say, well, didn't we do all these things? We did all these things in your name. Why are we lost? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Well, what's with that? We need a study just on this subject, really. But I'm just saying briefly what that's about is, well, they did the right things, but did they surrender their will and their mind to God? Did they really do everything according to the will of God? No, they didn't. They were not surrendered in their mind to God. They just did the things. You know, that's, you look at the churches today, and I don't know about in Africa, maybe there's more genuine people there, but in this country, the churches, you'll find a lot of people going through all the motions, and they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, but do they really give themselves, have they really given all their known choices to God? Are they letting him lead in everything that they do and say and think? Most of them aren't. And that's the problem. That's why most will be lost, is because even if they go out and feed the hungry, they do all these good works, but if their mind isn't sealed with God, then they're lost. Whereas with the beast, in other words, the followers of Satan, we cannot have the mark in our hand even. We can't have that mark in their hand because if we do what they tell us that's against the will of God, then we are sinning against God. And so there's a distinction there. I don't know if I explained that clearly or not. Abraham, I think you know more about this as well. If you want to explain that further, you're welcome to.
Yeah, you've explained it well to me. I got it. And like the last 2 weeks, we discussed something that you said in some passages when the Bible says Christ's spirit, the spirit is the mind, if I'm right.
Yes.
The mind of Christ, meaning that those who will follow God will have the spirit of Christ. That is the mind of Christ.
Yes.
And when they have that mind, they have the character that distinguishes them from the world.
Thank you for bringing that around. That's very good. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind is that? It's the mind of God. It's the mind of Jehovah. So we want Christ's mind in our, we want Christ's mind, not ours. And how do we have that? Are we going to get a little piece of the physical brain of Jesus Christ in our head? No, that's ridiculous, right? No, what it is, Jesus said, my words are spirit. My words are life. We want the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Christ in our mind. In other words, we want the words of Christ. We want the Holy Bible. We want the Holy Bible, the words of God through His Spirit in our mind. We want to assimilate those words so they become part of our being. And then we will have the seal of God and we will be saved when probation closes and Christ comes again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, I think we're done. If there are any other questions, let me know now. Or we'll move on.
Allow me say something, although I came in late.
Yes.
But there is what I've captured. Like now, when we look at the Revelation 20 verses 7, it is talking about the devil being released. And when he is released, he comes to deceive. My question is, before he is defeated, the time he is released to deceive, how can the righteous escape this deceitfulness? Before he is defeated, because it is said that there will be a release so that the Satan can be captured again. But at the beginning, he has been released to come in the four corners of the earth, whereby in the four corners of the earth, the work will be just deceitfulness. That is the mission that he's coming to do. And now the righteous are still there. Those who trust in the Lord, they are still there. How will they escape this before he is captured and thrown into the fire and the sulfur?
Okay, now I don't remember what point you joined us, but earlier in this study we talk a lot about what the events leading up to this, because this release of Satan here was after the 1,000 years. Now, I'm going to go back just and summarize just a little bit before the 1,000 years, and you can see this in the text above. So. At the very end, when sin is removed from the world forever, is when Satan is destroyed and all his angels and all those who had the mark of the beast were not followers of God. Prior to that, the righteous, those who were saved at Jesus' second coming, were in heaven with Jesus and his Father for 1,000 years. They were in heaven, not on this planet. Before that, how did they get to heaven? Well, Jesus came back. Jesus will come back. And those who are saved go to heaven with Jesus. Whether they were dead before, if they were dead before, they are raised to life. And those who are in Christ, when Jesus comes, will all of those will be taken to heaven for the 1,000 years. Well, what led up to Jesus' second coming? And that was the close of probation. In other words, all choices were made way back before Jesus comes back to take us home to heaven. And that's called the close of probation. In other words, we're in a probationary period right now where we have time to choose between God. And the default is if we don't choose God, then we will accept Satan. There's just no other choice, even if we don't consciously accept Satan. So all choices on this planet will be forever made before Christ comes back. And that's before the 1,000 years. And that's before Satan is released again after those 1,000 years. So when Satan is released after the 1,000 years to deceive the nations, well, these are people that are lost and have already been judged in heaven by God and Jesus, actually by Jesus and by us, those who are saved. They're already lost, and Satan has already deceived them in their former life. And so, you know, we're talking billions, maybe even over a trillion people. I don't really know how many people lived on this planet over the 6,000 years period that we've been here, that were lost. That will be lost. I don't know, but they were already deceived, and Satan just brings them all together. The deception at that point is that he's deceiving them to make them try to think that they can somehow attack the city of God, where God and his son and all the saved are at. Satan deceives those huge numbers of people that have been raised to life from their death. He deceives them into thinking that they can overtake the city of God and take over and be as God. That's a total deception. So that's what the deception is about after the 1,000 years. It's not the deceptions that we face today. The deceptions we face today are temptations of the angels of God over here, trying to persuade us, trying to help us to serve God. We have the fallen angels of Satan over here, trying to deceive us today and every day, trying to get us to say, no, this is what you really want. The angels of God are saying, Sid, Nicholas, Joshua, Abraham, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the better way. So that, I hope that answers your question, Nicholas. I had to summarize a lot I've recorded this session, and eventually I will get it edited, and you can see the rest of the story. But the all of these Bible texts that I used here, I will make that available to you later today. I will send it to you so you can read for yourself and understand what I was just talking about a little better. And of course, there's more as well. You may still have questions after you read all this, and we can talk about that later, and I can walk you through that.
Thank okay? you. I've understood you.
Okay.
God bless you.
Well, thank you, and I wish God's greatest blessings on all of you, too. I'm grateful that you could join me today. It's been good. And
God bless you, too. God bless you. God bless you, too.
Thank you.
God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Let us pray and be done for today.
Yes.
Father God, in Jesus' name, we praise your holy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in our lives today as it is in heaven. We want to receive your seal to seal us forever as your children, your people. We want to be part of that group that goes to heaven for those 1,000 years and learns more and more each and every day, even then. Thank you, Father, for being with us today and inspiring us with this message, with your holy word. And I thank you for Jesus, who made it all possible, being our advocate, our comforter, our guide. And it's just amazing what Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross to pay for our sins. That is so huge. We couldn't possibly make it through this without Jesus. And we are so grateful. We are eternally grateful for Jesus. And we pray in his holy name now that you would lead us and guide us through this coming week and keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. God bless
Amen.
You.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless Amen. You all. And with that, we will close. Goodbye, all.
Bye-bye.
Amen. Goodbye.
We will see you next week.